Good morning, and shalom to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, and not forgetting those who are watching the service online, and I hope you're not in your pajamas. I don't know what the situation is in Adelaide or in Australia, back home in Singapore, where most of the restrictions were lifted around April this year. And we took about maybe 2 months or 3 months to get everybody back to church to worship together in person. But there are still a little bit people who are so accustomed to online services at home. So whenever we have a service, we will remind people or encourage them to come back and join in our worship, in-person worship. And if you are watching online service, please don't watch it in your pajamas. So I trust that is the case here. So thankful for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. My family and I left Australia 3.5 years ago. That's in June 2019. and when we left a lot of things behind in Sydney. So we intend to come back and tie up the loose ends and bring back the things, but COVID-19 came into our way. So that's why we are here in this time. And while we make plans to come to Australia, we deliberately plan to visit Adelaide, to visit Pastor Key. Pastor Key and I went back more than, 15 years ago, when he was our church camp speaker, my former home church in Singapore, and that's how I get to know him. And over the years, he has been an encouragement to me, especially 2.5 years ago, where I was going through a difficult time in life and ministry. Pastor Key encouraged me. I will be forever grateful to him. So this time when we come to Australia, we wanted to meet up with him, catch up with him, because we don't know when we will meet again. Some of you may know that Pastor Key's dad, the late Grandpa Key, and his sister and brother-in-law, the Yoms, they worship at my previous home church in Singapore, Pasir Panjang Christ Church, for many years. So now that Grandpa Key has called home to be with the Lord, his sister and brother-in-law went back to Korea, so he has no reason for Pastor Key to go to Singapore. So I probably will not meet him again. So thank you, Pastor Key, and thank you for the opportunity to share God's word. And I want to say, please excuse me for my Singlish. You say, what is Singlish? It is Singapore English. Yeah, some of you are familiar with Singlish, okay, because you speak Singlish. While we were touring in some places, we met Singaporeans along the way. So how do we know that they are Singaporeans? Because once they start to speak, we go up to say, are you from Singapore? So am I. So we call it Singlish. It's a Singapore brand of English. So it's Australian English, right? Yes, unique in your own sense. Yeah. All right, let's go to the Lord's word today. Let's ask the Lord blessing in our time together. Father, we thank you. We are grateful and thankful to you for the opportunity to worship this morning. And Lord, as we open your word in this hour, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Help us not only be hearers, but doers of your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the most valuable skills in the marketplace is the ability to analyze economic trends and to predict businesses and the markets respond to that trend. And of course, artificial intelligence today can do the analyzing and the predicting, but there is no substitute to human judgment. That's why businessmen who have these skills have become billionaires people like Warren Buffett and Li Ka-shing, and those of you who live in Asia, you know who is Li Ka-shing, they are billionaires. Now, if you have this analytic and predictive skill, you will be very employable. While not all of us are good at predicting the economy, all Christians are expected to discern our circumstances. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24:32, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Just about 2 days ago, while on vacation, we saw a fig tree, but the fig is not ripe. But summer is around the corner. So verse 33, "So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Now, what is near? The Lord say, it is near. What is near? It is Christ's second coming. Now, what are the things that Christ is referring to that will help us recognize that his coming is very soon? Well, he mentioned this in the verses before verse 32, such as wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, and the rise of false prophets, and because of increasing sin, the love of many will grow cold. When we see these things, we must recognize that Christ will come again very soon. And regardless of denomination, regardless of your theological persuasions, we all know that Christ will come back again. So the question is, can we discern our time? Can we look at the time, look at the circumstances and the society around us, the environment around us, and discern the time? Well, just look at the current global pandemic. God is doing something unusual in the world today because this COVID-19 pandemic is unprecedented in world history. At the beginning of the pandemic, very few people knew what this virus was, how it came about, but almost 3 years now, just when the world thought that the pandemic is gone, it's past, it's over, and the vaccines are working, this virus is still mutating. And here come waves after waves after waves. This virus is defying science, or what the scientists know as the virus science now. And it is playing hide and seek with the scientists. God is doing something to humble the world. And then there's the global climate change, there's the inflation, not to mention the war in Ukraine. But how many people in the world know what is going on? It is like Israel, long, long time ago, who didn't know that God was judging them. In Isaiah 42:25, Bible tells us this: "Therefore he, referring to God, he had poured on him, Israel, the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know it." Israel, God's people, didn't know it, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. If you were to tell your friends, the people around you, that the disasters in the world today is due to God's judgment, his wrath and his judgment, they will laugh at you. Yet, Christians are the only people in the world who know what is going on because we have the Bible to interpret these things for us. Just 2 years ago, in the midst of a pandemic, I took a Grab. Here would be like Uber. Equivalent Uber. We took a Grab car and we struck a conversation with the driver, and we were in the thick of the pandemic. Everybody is just afraid to know what is going on. So I was conversing with the driver, trying to turn him to a spiritual conversation. And I told him, this pandemic is just global, it's a catastrophe, it never happened in world history. He said, he agreed with me. Yeah, that's right. And I found out that he wasn't a believer, but he knew something was wrong in the world. So I took that opportunity to tell him, you know, the Bible tells us that these kind of things will happen towards the end of history. And then he said, yeah, I think so. Something is wrong in the world. So I didn't have time to give the gospel because it reached my destination. So I hope that kind of question will help him to think through that life doesn't go on and on and on and on and on. There's the end. There's an end coming to world history. And things are happening in the world today. Now, the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans 13, as Christ did in Matthew 24, to know the time that we are in and to live accordingly. Now, I won't read the passage for us this morning. I think the service leader had read it. Now, in this passage, there is a knowing and there is a doing. I want to preach to you this morning on what the present season requires. So you have it in your outline. Two main points. the first point is what we must know about the present season. And the second point, what we must do in the present season. Let's look at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, there are two Greek words that are translated time, and time in the New Testament. One is chronos, from which we get chronology. That is the passing of time, the sequence. The other Greek word is kairos. One of the meaning is a season or a period of time. So this is the Greek word used in verse 11. Knowing the time, knowing the season. This is where I get the title of my message. Knowing the season. Now, notice Paul. Paul is not instructing Christians to know the time in this verse. He's not. Okay, some we may see, am I asking? No. He is assuming that Christians know the season, know the time in which we live. Now, I think he means what Christ said in Matthew 16, where the Lord, in response to the Pharisee, we look at verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now, in ancient agricultural societies, people studied the sky and predicted the weather fairly accurately. They didn't have the technology to help them, so it's through their experience and predict, because it's very important for them to know the climate. It's an agricultural society at that time. So this was the Lord's point. Despite their knowledge of the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees failed to see that the man standing in front of them, the Jesus of Nazareth standing in front of them, was their predicted Messiah. Now we can make the same mistake. We can have lots of Bible knowledge, yet we can fail to prepare for Jesus' second advent. Let's not make the same mistake as the Jews did long time ago. What does God expect us to know? Well, Paul describes two things in the present season in this passage. Number one, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Okay, secondly, the night is almost gone. Verse 12a. Let's look at the first one. Our salvation is near. Verse 11b. Now, what does Paul mean by our salvation is near or is coming? What does he mean that by that? Are we not already saved? I hope all of us in this room are saved. And whoever is watching back home, I hope you can truly say you are saved. But the Bible also tells us there are three aspects of salvation. Some people call it the three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. Okay? For example, save from our past sin, Ephesians 2:8, where Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You have been saved. You're saved. Saved from your past sins. That's present salvation, also called what? Sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, we are being saved. Paul included himself. We are being saved. So this is talking about our present sanctification process. So it is appropriate to pray to God to save us from present sins. And there's the future salvation. Romans 8:23 says, Paul tells us, we are waiting for the redemption of our body. I thought we are redeemed. No, there's a final redemption coming. The redemption of our body, it is also called glorification in Romans 8:30. So no more sin at that time. No more sin, and we'll leave this fallen world behind. Now, when Paul says our salvation is near, what is he talking about? Past, present, or future salvation? Future salvation. We are waiting for it. Okay. When will that be? You know, I hope sometimes as Christians we struggle with sin, we struggle with our failure so much that we are so tired of sin. The Lord, please come back so that I will no more struggle with sin. Do you struggle with sin? I hope we do. As long as we are on this side of heaven, we will always struggle with sin. And we look forward to that eternal and future salvation. Now, but when will that be? Well, either when we leave this world or when Christ comes again. So it is significant that Paul expected Christ to come back in his lifetime. That means Christ can come anytime. That's why he said it is nearer than when we first believed. Well, almost 2,000 years had elapsed since Paul wrote that. That means Christ coming is nearer in our generation than it was in Paul's time. Do we know the urgency of the present season? Or do we expect this present world to go on indefinitely, centuries after century, millennium after millennium, or into millions of years later, in future? This present season will end with the coming of Christ. And we must prepare ourselves for that moment. Now, the second description of the present season is that it is dark. It is dark. In verse 12, Paul says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, from Bible standpoint, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the world fell into darkness. It is a spiritual darkness. It is God's perspective that this is dark, the world is dark, but this is not man's perspective. From our perspective, this is a brave new world. look at the advancements of science and technology. Today we are talking about AI doing all sorts of work for humans. Everything looks so bright and beautiful and sunny. And then came COVID-19. From God's perspective, the world is dark. Listen to what God says. John 1:4, he said, Christ was life, and the life was the light of man. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Ephesians 6:12, very familiar passage to many of us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Galatians 1:4, Christ who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present wonderful world. No, the Bible doesn't say that. He rescued us from this evil age. So are you convinced that the world in which we live is dark? There may be someone who is seated here, invited by your friends, and say, wow, brave new, now this is a wonderful world. And then you listen, wow, the world is dark. I don't like this kind of doomsday message. Just look around you. If you pay attention to world current affairs, when a big country invaded his smaller neighbor and murdered thousands of civilians, that is darkness. When a military leader usurped the power of the elected government and murdered thousands of their own people. The military is supposed to protect the country, the people, and yet they used the soldiers to murder their own civilians, thousands of them. That is darkness. When rich countries stockpile millions of vaccines for themselves at the beginning of the pandemic, more than what their populations need, and the poorer countries have no vaccines. That is darkness. When Asians were targeted and shot to death because of the color of their skin, that is darkness. When more and more countries legalize same-sex marriage and enact laws to prohibit preaching against LGBT, that's darkness. Now, because of the darkness of the present season, it is very difficult to live a godly life. Paul predicted that in 2 Timothy 3:12, and he says, all who desire to live a godly life will be what? Welcome? No, will be persecuted. The list goes on and on. But enough of bad news. The good news is that the night is almost gone. The darkness, from God's perspective, is almost gone, coming to an end. Verse 12a. If it was true in Paul's days, it is even more so today. Now, when will the day, when will the light appear? When Christ comes again. You see, Paul is again pointing us to the blessed hope of Jesus coming. When Christ comes again, he will swipe away all darkness and brings complete redemption to his church. It is one thing to know the present season. It is another thing to know what to do in this present season. So if we are convinced that the present season is dark and the Lord Jesus coming is very near, then there is great urgency for all of us to do the following things. In verse 11. In verse 11 it says, in verse 11, Paul says this. Okay, he assumed that we all know the time. Now is high time to awake out of sleep, out of slumber. So, three things in your outline, three things we need to do. Number one is to awake from spiritual slumber, sleep. This is the first response to knowing the season. Now, the Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as, I want to quote official source, a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. This is the definition of sleep. And it is appropriate, as you can see, it is appropriate for God to use sleep as the metaphor to describe Christians who are inactive. Meaning, you don't serve in church, you just maybe just watch online services or just come once a week to church. Oblivious of their spiritual condition. You don't know whether you are progressing in your sanctification, whether you are pursuing Christ-like or not. You just make a profession, oh, I'm a Christian. You're oblivious to your spiritual condition. And unresponsive to your circumstances. You don't know whether the church needs you or not. You are indifferent. You know, sleep is not a legitimate or a normal state for believers. But unfortunately, it is common among God's people in church history. Let me show you. Besides the Romans, Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, he said this, "Awake to righteousness." It's a command. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Corinthians were sleeping spiritually. And that's why they also have so many problems in the church, such as division, immorality, Christians suing each other, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, etc., etc. And in Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Again, it's a command. "Awake and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Paul exhorted the Ephesians to wake up and don't be like the spiritually dead. That's the meaning of arise from the dead. They have been saved. But Paul said, arise from the dead, from among those who are spiritually dead. Now, what was the urgency? Because they were living in evil days, evil season. Another manifestation of spiritual slumber is that Christians are living like unbelievers or living worldly lives. And to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, please bear with me, I read 6 verses for you. I'm sorry, there's no more space for the Chinese Bible here. Verse 1, Paul says, "But of the time," now this is the Greek word chronos, because of the time, "and the seasons," this is the kairos that we are talking about, "ye have no need that I write unto you." Why? Because Paul has taught them when he first started the church there. Verse 2, "For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," Christians, believers, "are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as the thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The last verse tells us the opposite of spiritual slumber is to be what? Watchful and sober. Awake. Paul exhorted the Romans, the Ephesians, the Corinthians, and the Thessalonians to wake up from their spiritual slumber. That's why I say spiritual slumber is a common problem among God's people. Spiritual slumber in the Bible is a state of lethargy and slothfulness in service. It is having a form of outward religion, but it is lukewarm in the hearts towards God. As Christians living in a modern society, it is very easy to sleep spiritually. Because because of the affluence and the comfort we enjoy in our society. There's no persecution to put us on our toes, at least not yet. Paul exhorts us to awake from spiritual slumber. Now, I say this to my people in my church in Singapore, and I say this to my brethren in Australia. Both Singapore and Australia are affluent societies, and we live comfortably. It is very easy to spiritually slumber, to sleep. And we think that the purpose of our life here is to pursue comfort, to pursue pleasure. That's why we sleep. Be careful. Now, but what does it mean to awake from spiritual slumber? To awake from spiritual slumber means to be spiritually revived. That's why in church history, revival is also called awakening. You heard of the awakening in America by Jonathan Edwards? God used him not once but twice to bring in a spiritual awakening among his people. And perhaps the foremost authority in America on revival is Dr. Richard Owen Roberts. Some of you may have his books. He was a pastor before founding International Awakening Ministries. He is now in his 80s. Now, Dr. Roberts has been studying revivals since his youth. And he wrote a definitive book on it, simply entitled Revival. I want to share with you two paragraphs in the introduction of this book, which are very impactful to me. He said this, I hope you can see from the back. A thoughtful look at the Western world would reveal that a vast number of people have decided that we are here to enjoy ourselves. Is that your aim? Then he said, the pursuit of pleasure in all its varied forms is mankind's current obsession. Oh, so it's not limited to the Western world, but it's mankind's current obsession. If we can believe our peers in this generation, marriage is for pleasure, work is for pleasure, food and drink are for pleasure, bodies are for pleasure, time is for pleasure, as our health, strength, opportunity, and wealth, and whatever is not pleasurable is to be ruthlessly eliminated. Whatever is pleasurable is to be grasped at any cost. And by this zany view of life, then, the only laws that must be ultimately yielded to are laws of self-gratification and self-preservation. Any other laws, including spiritual laws, any other laws are to be made to bend to the supreme law of personal pleasure. Does it describe us? A few pages later, he says, when revival comes, an intense spirit of conviction will be felt immediately. Conduct that has always seemed acceptable will appear unbelievably wicked. Prejudices that have characterized professing Christians for decades will be revealed for the grievous sins they really are, and private indulgences upon which a person has looked with favor for years will suddenly seem to merit all the wrath of God poured out forever. Have we experienced this? Now, this is the observation of a man who has given his life to study the awakening of God's people. I pray that God will send a revival among his people, among his churches, in Singapore and in Australia, especially in hope. Paul goes on in verse 11b to give the reason for the urgency of awakening. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I've elaborated on this point, so I will repeat myself. So the first thing we must do, knowing the season, is to what? Awake. Wake up from spiritual slumber. And if you are still sleeping now, wake up. The second thing we must do is to arm for warfare, spiritual warfare. Verse 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, there are two things here that we must take note of, negatively and positively. First thing, negatively, Christians are to cast off the deeds of darkness. What are these? Well, they are not referring to deeds done in secret. They are referring to whatever the world is doing because the world is dark. These are called the deeds of darkness. The Greek word cast off literally means to put off the clothes or to disrobe. So the fact that God instructs Christians to cast off, to put off the deeds of darkness implies that we are wearing them. Although Christians are saved, we are still capable of committing deeds of darkness. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now this, the context is, since we have been saved, since our hope is in heaven, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And we were once children of disobedience, but now we are saved. In which you will walk, in some time, they're talking about the pre-conversion life, when ye will live in them, but now ye also put off this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These are the deeds of darkness. Who among us can say we have not committed these deeds? God wants us to take them off. You know, this is like wearing the clothes. Sometimes we come to church and I'm very glad, you know, in the BP traditions, people come appropriately dressed, which is right on a Sunday. By the way, please excuse me for being underdressed because I'm here on vacation, so I didn't bring my priestly robe. But people come to church properly dressed, and that is right, giving reverence to God. But sometimes, after service, after Sunday, we go home, we take out our Sunday clothes, and we put back our normal clothes. Spiritually speaking, in other words, we come to church, we put on a behavior that is appropriate, and then we go back, we put back on our natural self. This is what God is telling us. Don't do that. The opposite of laying aside is what? Put on. To put on. Positively, we talk about the negatively, okay? The negative side, take away, put away your darkness, the deeds of darkness. Positively, Christians are to put on the armor of light. What is this armor of light? It is the same armor of God as described in Ephesians 6. It's a famous passage. It is called the armor of light here because God is light. Okay, 1 John 1:5. Now, I have no time to unpack Ephesians 6, but in a nutshell, to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6 means, number one, to pursue truth and righteousness. You know, one of the first piece, the first piece of that full armor of God is to put on the belt of truth. Pursuing truth and righteousness. Make sure our lives live by the truth and righteousness defined in the Bible. Secondly, be ready to proclaim the gospel. We are to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel. So here is, be ready to proclaim the gospel. Thirdly, we must defend ourselves by the strengthening our faith. It is the shield of faith. The shield defend ourselves. Okay? Defend ourselves by strengthening our faith. Then arm ourselves by God's word. Paul tells us to wield the sword of the Spirit. Arming ourselves by God's word. And finally, oh, this is very, very important. Always praying in the Spirit at all times for all things. And Paul deliberately said, in the Spirit. Many times we just pray, but are we praying in the spirit? This is warfare praying. So putting all this together, this is classic discipleship training. Okay. In other words, this is what following Christ is all about. Now, we will see that again in verse 14 when we come to it later. So the first thing we must do is to the first thing we do is to awake from spiritual slumber. The second thing is to arm ourselves for spiritual warfare. The third thing we must do, live properly. Say, well, how do I live properly? Well, look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Now, Paul says here, let us walk honestly. What does that mean? I have been trying to be an honest person all my life. That is slightly different. Okay, the Greek word translated honestly here has several nuances. Now, it can mean beautiful. It can mean graceful. It can mean honorable. So that it is hard to find an exact English word to translate this Greek word. So translator used honestly, properly, decently. What does this kind of walk or this kind of life look like? Well, again, Paul described it in verses 13 and 14. He first talked about the negative aspects. Okay, the three negative aspects and then a positive aspect. Let's look at the negative aspect. Look at verse 13. A proper or a decent Christian walk doesn't engage in rioting and drunkenness. Rioting. What is that? In our mind, we think rioting is like groups of people fighting together or the demonstration and the police trying to quell that rioting. That's not the idea. The Greek word translated rioting was used in ancient times for either a military victory celebration, or more often than not, is the athletic, a sport victory celebration, which almost always turned into wild parties and immoral orgies because of alcohol consumption. The modern term for rioting here, sometimes Bible translation use carousing, sometimes orgies or wild parties. That's why rioting is always paired with drunkenness. Now, do we have carousing and drunkenness today? Last night we sort of watched a few minutes of the soccer match between Australia and Indonesia. Well, I think whichever country team win a match, I'm sure there will be a lot of celebration. Okay, and whichever country turn up the champion of the World Cup, you can bet there will be wild parties back in those countries. And Christmas and New Year are coming. And when the time comes, at this time of the year, I will always remind my church and our brethren back home to be careful of carousing or wild parties and drunkenness. There will be parties to attend where alcohol is freely served. If we are not careful, we may lose our Christian testimony or stumble other Christians. You know, in Singapore, there are frequent cases of young women being taken advantage of when they are intoxicated. Go out with friends for a night on drinking and they dead drunk and they were taken advantage of. For every case that is reported in the newspaper, I'm sure there's another case that is not reported. So be careful if you are invited to a party where alcohol is served. You know, the best way to avoid carousing and drunkenness is to stay away from alcohol. You may be under pressure to attend a party, especially if it's a company function and your boss calls you, wants you to be there. And if you have to attend, stay away from alcohol. And if you start to drink, there's a high chance you'll be drunk. These are the deeds of darkness that Christians are to lay aside. Next, a proper Christian walk doesn't engage in chambering. The word means sexual promiscuity and wantedness. Another word, a modern term, is sensuality. These two sins are closely related. The Greek word translated chambering is just one word, it's kote, from which we get the English word coitus. Not very good to mention it in the pulpit, but that's the word. And so it is translated as bed in the New Testament. For example, in Hebrews 13:4, the writer of Hebrews says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's the word, coite. But warmongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, the word is used positively in Hebrews 13, but it is used negatively in Romans 13. 13:13 here to refer to chambering or sexual immorality or promiscuity. Wantedness simply means sensuality. It's quite self-explanatory. It is anything that elicits sexual passion in us. Now, there is nothing wrong with sexual passion because God created it in us. But it is only to be satisfied in a holy matrimony between husband and wife. Like everything else in this fallen world, sex has been corrupted. Our society is shot through with sensuality. Now, nowadays, we cannot open a newspaper or a magazine or a YouTube video without facing sensuality. Okay? Some of these pages with the scantily clad models, male or female, staring at you from the page. The photographers and the models are paid thousands of dollars to make the image look tempting. The maxim in marketing department is sex sells. You heard about that? Sex sells. So may I encourage the young people here, and I see many young people here, may I encourage you, be careful with your dressing and modesty. You know, summer is around the corner. So people say, summer is here already, I don't know. Summer is just around the corner, and there is a tendency to dress less. And you go to the beach, oh man. Christians must avoid wantonness or sensuality. Now, the last pair is strife and jealousy or envying. Okay? Now, these two vices are the main causes of breakdown in human relationships. I heard a story that was originated from the 4th century in church history. 4th century, that means about 300 plus. Okay? There was this church leader in Ephesus from the Ephesian church. He was so disappointed with himself, with what is going on in the world, he decided to become a hermit. He went to the mountains and lived by himself. He wanted to physically leave the world. And while he was there living as a hermit, a lot of little demons, inexperienced demons, came to him to tempt him. No matter how they tempt him to sin, whether it by covetousness or by sex or by anything, he wouldn't budge. So the demons were just frustrated. So the demons went back to their master, Satan, and asked for counsel. So Satan told the demons, "You guys are trying too hard. Just whisper in his ears, so and so whom you know has become the bishop of Ephesian church." And the demons thought, what is this? Whatever, anyway, this is the master, right? They went back and whispered the same thing to the ears of the hermit. "So and so whom you know has become the bishop of the Ephesian church." And that godly hermit immediately developed sinful jealousy. if we are jealous or envious, our relationship with fellow Christians will break down. How to avoid it? Be contented with what God has given you and has blessed you by His grace. We can't do it on our own. By His grace, pray to the Lord, be contented. Now, these three pairs of vices are not a complete list of sins that can tarnish a proper Christian walk. There are others, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, but we won't have time to go through that. Now, after stating the negative, Paul now goes to the positive. The positive description of an honest or a proper Christian walk. Last verse, verse 14. He says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in verse 12b, Paul instructs Christians to put on the armor of light, right? Which I mentioned it early on, which is the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. Here in verse 14, he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." He uses the same Greek word, "put on." Okay, I said earlier that putting on the full armor of God is a classic discipleship training. The idea here, to follow Christ. Here, to put on Christ means to be Christ-like. To put on Christ in you. That they mean the same thing, but the emphasis is different. The full armor, to put on the full armor of God is for spiritual protection, okay, in spiritual warfare. Here, putting on Christ is pursuing Christ's likeness. That means as we pursue Christ's likeness, putting on Jesus Christ, we will enjoy spiritual protection at the same time. Okay, they go hand in hand. Now, the last thing involved in a proper Christian walk is to make no provision for the flesh. To fulfill the lust thereof, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Literally, that's what it says. Okay. Now, the flesh here is not referring to our body, our physical body. It's called flesh and blood, right? It's not talking about our physical body. It is talking about the remaining sin nature in us. When we are saved, we are saved from a past sin, but there is still that sin nature in us that Paul described in Romans chapter 7 that even the Apostle Paul struggled with. None of us is an exception. And let me go through some of the things about the flesh inside us. You know, sometimes, very often, Christians like to blame Satan for all the problems and all the sins that we committed in our lives. Actually, the worst enemy we face is ourselves. It's inside us. Because it is inside us, the sin nature, the flesh, we sort of neglected it and we blame the world, we blame Satan. But it is that flesh that causes us to sin. And let me briefly talk about the flesh inside us. You notice in verse 14, it says the flesh has lust. Okay, it simply means desire. I don't need to talk about that. Now, the flesh also has a mind, volition, or will. Let me show you. In Ephesians 2:3, here it says, "Among them we also walk formerly among the sinners, live in the lust of our flesh." That's why I say that the flesh has the desire, has the lust. And now he says, "Indulging in the desire of the flesh." Now, the word translated desire here is will, volition, the mind. Okay? And then, now we can see this verse. The flesh has its own mind and its desires. The flesh also is opposed to God. Romans 8:7, it says here, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." It will not and it cannot. It doesn't have the ability to submit itself to God's law. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. As believers grow older in age. Now you may think, "Oh, as I grow older, my flesh will grow weaker." Sorry to disappoint you. It is the opposite. As we grow older, the flesh will not grow weaker. It will grow stronger and smarter. Why? Because it has gained human experience. Life experience. the only way we can overcome the flesh is by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:13 says this. For ye were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But true love serve one another. What is the same exhortation, can you see, in Romans 13:14? And then verse 16, it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire or the lust of the flesh. Here, Paul used a double negative in the Greek. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, in English, not means you sort of what? You put your positive, right? But in Greek, when you have two negative, it means it will certainly, surely. That's why some Bible translations say you will never carry out the desire of the flesh if you walk by the Spirit. So, make no provision for the flesh means don't give an opportunity for our flesh to lust, to desire the deeds of darkness. If you go to a drinking party, well, Christmas is near, right? And you will give your flesh an opportunity to lust. If you visit an objectionable website or watch an objectionable, questionable movie, you make provision for your flesh. And if you go on an overseas assignment, your company send you there to do some business, and you leave and you stay in a hotel room all by yourself, you turn on the TV, you make provision for your flesh. Be careful. Don't make provision. Don't allow any opportunity for our flesh to cause us to sin. Conclusion. Let's summarize this paragraph. Okay? God wants us to know the present season in which we live. Okay? To be circumspect. Okay? The world we live in is not right. It's dark. Always remember that. When we go to the mall, we forget the world is dark. We look at all the attractions. Wow, beautiful Christmas coming. Bye, bye, bye. No, the world is dark. Even if our circumstances don't look dark. I was told Australia economy is picking up. Wow, everybody is have this optimism. Yeah, the pandemic is over. Even though our circumstances doesn't look like it, remember, believe God's word. The world is dark. But daylight is coming very soon. And this is referring to Christ's second coming. I wish Christ would come before this day is over. Therefore, God wants us to wake up from our spiritual slumber, arm ourselves for spiritual warfare, and live properly. Live honestly until we see Christ. By God's grace, let us start doing it today, this morning, and after the service. And when Monday comes, don't think about Monday blues. Think about Christ coming. And when Christ will come, when you meet Him, what do you want God to say to you? By His grace, I wish all of us can say, or all of us will receive this word. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that saved us from this darkness in this fallen world. If not because of Your word, we would be still groping in darkness. We thank You that according to Your time, according to Your will, according to Your election, You have opened the eyes and the hearts of us so that we can see our spiritual condition and see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And Father, we pray that even though we are saved, even though You have blessed us with many things, in this part of the world, we pray that you will prevent us from living in spiritual slumber. Oh God, may your Spirit awake us. Awake us spiritually so that we may live for you and to await the return of our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name.